is the Lord. My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground, his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns, or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns, or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Down again, here at your feet. Show me how much you love humility. O Spirit, be the star that leads me to the humble heart of love in you. For you are the God of the broken, the friend of the weak. You want the feet of the weary, embrace the ones in need. And I want to be like you, Jesus, to have this heart in me. You are the God of the humble, you are the humble King. Oh, kneel me down again, here at your feet. Show me how much you love humility. Oh, Spirit, be the star that leads me to the humble heart of love I see in you. For you are the God of the broken, the friend of the weak. You wash the feet of the weary, embrace the ones in need. And I want to be like you, Jesus, You have this heart in me. You are the God of the humble. You are the humble King.
Say that you're my God, you're all to 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house.
Oh,
Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. City. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now while they were there, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Purified according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. This woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who look for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Deo, Lord.
come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Okay, well, we tried too many keys on that. Okay, let's skip the next one. We'll go on to the next one here.
Okay, sorry about
that. Trouble doing things that are hymns and turning them into guitar music, you know, instead of having a chord for every single syllable.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
It's hard to figure out a key then. Yeah. Not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothe yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. Obviously fulfilling all kinds of prophecies that they've already read about. So where are they going to go? Well, they're going to go to Jerusalem and talk to the one who is reigning over the Jews at this time, which happens to be Herod the Great. Well, he doesn't want anybody who is vying for the throne. He already had killed some of his own children who were going to be next in line. This man is a vicious psychopath. Well, he wasn't Jewish either. He was an Idumean. But he got the job because he got in good with Caesar. So it's all a political thing. But he did a lot of big things. Spent lots of God's people's money to build a huge city called Caesarea. Named it after Caesar. Built this huge temple. And in order to make lots of money, they covered over where the old temple used to be, filled it up really high so they could put the temple higher up so they could make it even bigger so that you could see it from a larger distance. Because as long as you could see the temple, you could worship from that point. So they could have millions of people for every appointed feast. It was all a money-making thing. And it was all to glorify himself. Well, as soon as there was a rival for his throne, he needs to get rid of him. So then what does he do? Well, he's got to talk to the folks who know what the Bible says about where his Messiah is supposed to be born. So he calls the people in charge, scribes, you know, the people who, the lawyers, the ones who know God's word. They said, oh, easy, it's right here. It says it right here. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, it's where he's going to be born. So then he talks to those wise men again and says, okay, you go find him, and you tell me where he's at, and I'll go worship him too. Well, then we see the wise men coming to a house in Bethlehem, and the wise men bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then we don't hear much about things until now there's, you know, intrigue. Angel then talks to the wise men and says, go a different way. Go away. Escape. And Herod finds out, and then he goes to kill the baby. Well, angel had already told Joseph, run away, go to Egypt. So Herod then kills all the children who are from the time that the wise men saw the star and earlier and younger. Everybody from that age backwards. So at this point, Jesus could be 3 years old. So all those people died. All those little kids died. And it was not just Bethlehem, but it was the whole surrounding areas. He did a clean sweep so no rivals to his throne would exist. And once Herod died, then God called Joseph back. And Archelaus, which was just as bad as Herod was, took the place of Herod. And so Joseph was afraid of Archelaus. And then he wasn't going to go to Bethlehem. And then God confirmed that with a dream. Don't go there. So then he went back to where they came from, in Nazareth. And so then Jesus grew up and he was called a Nazarene, which fulfills scripture. But there isn't a special verse except that Nazarene, the base part of that word is Natsar, which means the branch. And there was a branch from Judah, so he does fulfill prophecy. And then Jesus grows up in Nazareth. Well, when he's 12 years old, he goes to the temple. And could be his bar mitzvah, could be one of several, or could be any of the feasts, at least one of the three feasts where every man is supposed to appear before God. And he's spending his time discussing God's word with the folks in charge. And they're astounded at his answers and his questions, which means Jesus is already, at 12 years old, asking them questions they don't have the answers for. But I'm sure it has to do with who Messiah really is, that he is God. And we talked about that last week, the hard questions, last couple of weeks, the hard questions that were given Jesus by the ruling people, the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. When he got done with their answers, nobody wanted to ask him any more questions. Chances are the same thing happened when he was 12. Well, I kind of consolidated the rest of those readings just to save a little bit of time. But when we read those accounts, we read of a miraculous birth. But it's all human. It's all about his humanity. And most of the Christmas stories that we read and that we hear about, and the culture that we have in America as a Christian country, most of those things talk about Jesus' humanity. And our culture is willing to have, I mean, yeah, there's all these fights and things, you know, there used to be, you know, for 100 years a little manger scene in a city park, and all of a sudden, you know, Freedom From Religion folks and the ACLU and these folks get together and make sure that you can't have this little religious display anymore. Or you've got the thing, where was it, in Michigan or somewhere, where they've got that, they've had that display, the manger display, in their park for years. But because of fairness, they have to allow the Satanists to have their little display with the snake and the ugly stuff. Oh, it's in Detroit, yeah. So, anyway. And so then, in our culture, in the Christian culture, our Christian conservatives are trying to get us to fight for our Christian culture. And so you're not supposed to shop at stores that don't say Merry Christmas, or won't have any Christmas carols playing. They're fighting over the historical account of baby Jesus in the manger. They're fighting the wrong battle. The battle's on the wrong hill. And Christians look more and more ridiculous as they're fighting over having a manger scene in a park. Fighting over having the Ten Commandments, you know, on a plaque above some courthouse. They're fighting over the wrong things. They're fighting for culture. Nobody gets saved that way. The unbelievers look at it and they see us as mean-spirited and as hateful as any other weird group that goes around hurting people. This is the wrong battle to fight. We're not fighting a battle in the flesh for a special historical person who was only a man. It's all about God, and it's all about Jesus, and Jesus is God. I wanted to read the first accounts of Jesus' birth, because Jesus absolutely is 100% man. But he is also 100% God. That isn't the only stories of who Jesus is. We read basically from Matthew and from Luke. But both Matthew and Luke talk about the divinity of Jesus in no uncertain terms. The book of John goes out of its way to prove the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is God. So I'm going to read from John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him might believe. He is not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." John also wrote an epistle that we spent a bunch of time on. And this epistle is an argument for Jesus' divinity. To people who saw him as just an enlightened man. As a man who took this next exponential step in their evolution. There were already Gnostics at the time of Jesus. I mean, already Gnostic, well, there was at the time of Jesus, but it wasn't in the Hebrew culture, and it wasn't in the Christian culture. The Gnostics were there in the Greek culture. So they were already changing Greek philosophy. But that Gnosticism went into the Christian culture once the church was formed. And Paul, in his writings, wrote against it. And John, here he is, he's 95 years old or 98 years old or whatever it was that he wrote his epistle. He's writing about who Jesus Christ is, that he is God. He's not a man who became God. He's 100% man and he's 100% God. He is completely God, but God who came in the flesh. Just like he wrote in his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Start of verse 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and we heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And just from these two statements of what John wrote for us, he's letting us know that Almighty God, the creator of the universe, became a human being. It puts a whole lot more emphasis and understanding into the account that we read from Luke and from Matthew. This just isn't a normal baby. Well, all these people are happy to have a manger scene in a park or in their front yard. Because Jesus is really easy to deal with as long as he's a baby, as long as he's cute, as long as he's nice. Well, John says that God is light, that he is light. In him is no darkness at all. That's the part of the Christmas story that people don't want to hear about. There is a judge, and he's going to have a perfect judgment because he became a human being. He knows what it means to live here. He knows what it means to follow the will of his Father. He knows what sin is, and he never sinned. And he's the one to whom we must answer. He created us, and he became a human being. But he didn't just do that so that there'd be all the evidence against us. He did that so that he could be obedient in our place and then die on the cross to be punished for every sin we would ever do so that we can be reconciled to a holy God. It's very cute and nice to have Jesus as a baby, but nobody goes to heaven with Jesus as a baby. Until you understand that that baby grew up sinless and was punished for all of your sins, and you repent of your sins, and you believe that he rose from the dead, you are still dead in your sins. That's not so pleasant. That's the reality behind those folks who choose to say that they are agnostic or choose to say that they are atheist or choose to be a part of the freedom from religion or choose to be a part of these satanic groups or choose to be a part of the ACLU. Because Jesus came and he proclaimed them to be sinners who are condemned before a holy God. God created them. They live in rebellion. They deserve eternal damnation for the rebellion against a holy God. They don't want to hear that. Because they don't want to hear that, they want to get rid of that manger. They want to get rid of that Merry Christmas. Because that word Christ is in there. And Christ is their judge. And they can't get that out of their soul. And it's all the way deep inside. No matter how they lie about it with all their philosophy and say there is no God, or I don't know and nobody knows and you don't know either, they got to stand before and answer to the one who walked a mile in their shoes. And until they accept the fact that they are sinners, they cannot accept the grace that is freely offered them. As Jan says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We like the grace thing, but we don't like the truth thing. The truth thing stands us before the judge. The grace thing is only given to those who are willing to agree with the condemnation against them. Those who agree, yes, I am the sinner. I am deserving of hell. Well, there is grace extended for all those who would repent and believe what Jesus did on the cross for them, who believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead. But there's grace extended to the unbelievers, but they are the ones who are refusing it. It's not refused to them because they're believing a lie. It's not taken by them because they don't believe the truth. But Jesus came full of grace and truth. Not truth of constant judgment against them, but the truth of this is where you stand. You stand condemned, you're in your sin, and there is grace for every sinner who wants to repent. In the book of Hebrews, we have more evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Through Him also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is Jesus, who is the judge, who is the creator, who has all authority. All authority of all the universe. Paul tells us the same thing as he's talking to the folks in Colossae. And in Colossae, they were already having some of these Gnostic ideas. There was obviously Judaizers that were coming in and trying to get people to come back under the law. But there was also a lot of Gnosticism that was coming in there through, because this is a Gentile place. And the Gnosticism had first started and infiltrated through all of the Greek religions and mythologies that were there. And so from the Greeks came this Gnosticism that was already getting in the church. Colossians chapter 1, starting on verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul makes it really clear. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus is, as all the different words that Paul uses, Jesus has the full essence of God. He is God. When it uses the word firstborn, it doesn't mean that he's somehow less than God. It means that he's the preeminent one. And he came first. And he uses it a few times in that section. And each one makes it more clear. He's the preeminent one. He is God born in the flesh. There needed to be a human instrument through which he would be born. And that human instrument was the Virgin Mary. And all the prophecies, all the promises that God had given were fulfilled. All the parts came together. As soon as he wanted them to come together, they did. He already had his history written, and Jesus fulfilled it as it was already pre-written. Because that's what God did. And then Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." This is verse 6 and 7. "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." This is what Jesus did. Jesus is our Savior. And Paul makes it really clear on how he saved us. There's a lot of theological words here, a lot of deep concepts here that prove that Jesus is God. And God took on human flesh and he became our Savior. He took our place and he was punished in our place. And because of that, we are reconciled. We who were sinners and are reconciled to a holy God. Let's sing the next song. We won't do a little town, we'll do a way of nature. Christ laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay, close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and bid us for heaven to live with thee there. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We're not talking about possessions here. We're talking about the God of the universe who created everything, who gave away everything so that he could have us, so that we could be saved, so that there would be an opportunity for us to be saved. Paul says this to the Philippians in chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came. He came in as the lowest possible common denominator. There isn't anybody who can stand before Jesus and say, well, it wasn't fair. I'm the way I am because of all the bad stuff that happened to me, of the bad situation, of my bad parents, of my poorness. No, Jesus was at the very bottom. He was born to a woman who wasn't really married yet. Yes, she was a spouse, but the child in her womb didn't belong to the man she was engaged to. There's shame there. Well, it wasn't something immoral. It was God who was in her womb, who became a human being. And here's a man who doesn't have any autonomy. He's done what he has to do. Well, he's a Jew in occupied Israel. The Romans are in charge. So he takes his family, and he has to go to the place where he is from, and where actually Mary is from, which is, they are descendants of David, and the town of David, the city of David, is called Bethlehem. So that's where they had to go. Well, there wasn't enough room for them to stay. There wasn't a hospital for her to go to. She was in labor. And the only place that was available was a place where the animals lived. In a barn, a stable. Could have been a cave, but it's a place where the animals would have some shelter. It wasn't clean, it wasn't nice, it would have smelled bad. And when baby Jesus was born, he had to be put into the trough where the animals ate. There was probably some hay that was there, so it was probably a soft place they could place him. Ever sleep on hay? It's kind of picky. Jesus was born in the lowest possible common denominator for humanity. He who is rich became poor. Why? So that we could have his riches, his eternal riches. A lot of people try to convince us that in some way Jesus was earthly rich. And all of their rhetoric is they infuse into Scripture things that aren't there, things that have absolutely nothing to do with the culture at the time. No, he was a poor man. And he was an itinerant rabbi. And he had 12 men who were his disciples. And they were just as poor as he was. And through the Scriptures over and over again, there's just proof of his poverty. He never had everything that this life had to offer. And he did that. So that we could have the eternal riches that belong to him. Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth. He created it. Everything that he created had to answer to him because he is creator. But he took on the image, the identity of that part of his creation that rebelled against him. That part that was created in his image, humanity. He took his full identity in sinful man, and he had no sin. And through his entire life, he never sinned. He became poor. Poor as far as his reputation was concerned. Not just physical poorness. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got weak. Jesus got tired. Even on the cross, he said, "I thirst." All those things that he could have had, because all authority is his, he refused to take. Everything that he was as creator, all of creator's power was always his, but he set it aside, as Paul said, so that he could be a servant. And that word servant, form of a bond servant, which means a slave. And in our culture in America, you know, slavery is the worst possible thing that could happen to somebody. This is the position that Jesus took, a slave. And he wasn't like a slave owned by one man. He was a slave to every single human being. And he did the dirty work that no human being could even do, and that was to receive all of the sin of every single human being. All the sin was placed on him. He is the Lamb of God, upon whom all the sin was placed. All the sins and transgressions were placed on Jesus Christ. And as an obedient slave, he was punished for all those sins, all the guilt. Every single thing that we could ever possibly do, that we have done, that we, wherever we're at in sin now, and whatever sin we could ever do that we haven't even thought of yet, was all placed on him for every single human being. And he died on the cross for every single sin. Now that's a slave that humans don't even have. But that's what he became. Not just a whipping boy, but he took all the wrath of a holy God upon himself in our place, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's what he took for us. That's how amazing of a slave Jesus became. He took our punishment for us. He took God's wrath for us, so that God's wrath could be put on him and taken away from us. And it's taken away from whoever believes in him. Whoever does not believe in him continues to stand in condemnation because they haven't believed in the one that God has sent. Paul says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Becoming poor so that we can be rich. That's some amazing riches that Paul just talks about. And what is his prayer to the Ephesians and to us? That we would understand it. That we would get it. Not just head knowledge, oh yeah, I know that's the truth. But that word for the eyes of your understanding is the eyes of your heart. Sometimes we sing this song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see you. This is what it's really talking. We're not talking about some kind of, you know, special vision that we can see God like Isaiah did. This is the reality of living life with all of its abundance. Not the stuff we can hold in our hands, but everything that we have eternally and right now. It's not about the stuff. It's about something far more important than the things that God has given us to be a blessing in our life. Jesus is God. The angel made it really clear to Joseph when we read the Matthew 1 account, but I'll read it again. Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. God with us. God became a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us. John makes it really clear when he talks about he dwelt among us. He was with us. Every single day they were with a human, 100% human Jesus. They knew they were with 100% God. God in the flesh. Not some enlightened one with the spark of divinity. Not some kind of beam of God's essence. No, this is 100% God. And this was also 100% man. God in the flesh. John knew it. He said, we touched him, we handled him, we heard him. Not just before he died on the cross, but after he rose from the dead. Jesus says, reach here your hand. Put your finger in the holes where the nail ran my hands to that cross. Put your hand into my side where that Roman centurion put his sword to make sure that I was dead. Stop doubting and believe. What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. There was no doubts in Thomas at that point. There were the wounds that won him salvation, and Jesus says, reach out your hand and touch me. That is God in the flesh. And this is the flesh who died, who rose again. And he was flesh. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, I believe it's St. Paul who wrote that, but I say that, and I believe that Paul didn't put his name on there because the Jews wouldn't have accepted what's written in the book of Hebrews if his name was on there. But Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the one who is slain from the foundation of the earth. That's hard to understand. Which means God in his omniscience never had a plan B. There was only one plan. But in order for man to truly have a real relationship, he had to have a free will. But man in his weakness, God knew, was going to sin. So God knew from the creation of this world that he was going to have to be their Savior. So their relationship with him is not just based on the fact that he is a good God, a good creator, supplying all of their need, but he is also the one that redeemed them of what they were deserving. So we are then filled with gratitude and praise for who God is. And there is a response. In Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Now we don't do good things because we're supposed to. We do good things because God loved us enough to redeem us from our sin. Now we have a want to. Now there is a desire to do those things that are going to give him glory, that are going to give him pleasure. Not, well, I better reform my life, be good enough to get God to like me. No, we don't stand a chance before a holy God. Every single thing that we can do is stained with sin until we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we realize we are the sinners. But Jesus died in our place, and he rose again from the dead. And now we can believe in him. When we believe that, when we accept that, we're saved. We have eternal life. The Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us the want to, as well as the enablement to do those things that give him glory, that give him pleasure. It's hard for us as sinners, knowing who we are, knowing what we're capable of, to think that we could actually do something to give God pleasure. But it says here that he makes us his own special people, his own special possession, who are what? Zealous for good works. We want to. We have the want to. And the Holy Spirit on the inside of us gives us the want to. We have a hope, a blessed hope. And that blessed hope is we are looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for Jesus, our great God and Savior. Paul makes it really clear. Jesus is God. Jesus is our Savior. Because Jesus is our Savior, we know him as God. And because we know who he is, we're waiting for him to come back. We're waiting for that time. And John writes, according to his special revelation, in chapter 22 of Revelation, John writes, he quotes Jesus. And Jesus tells him, Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Beginning and the end. All of human history, it's all about Jesus. God created man in his own image so that he could have some of his creation. That wasn't just something that would come and go, but someone who was real, who he could have a relationship with. So we are given the opportunity again. We are restored. We are reconciled. We are reconciled. We who are sinners are reconciled to a holy, righteous God through his Son, God, who came in the flesh. He reconciled us to God. And Jesus says at the end of what we call the Bible, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly." We don't know when. At any moment in time, the Bible ends with these words, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back soon." A lot of people get really distracted with the fact he hasn't come back yet. And some people who were really excited about the soon coming, the rapture, the resurrection, well, that hasn't happened yet. And they've served him for 50 years. And they just get tired. And they start reinterpreting the Bible according to people who have been listening to the scoffers. Every day just goes on like every other day. But they're believing a demonic lie because Jesus says, "I'm coming quickly, coming quickly, coming quickly." He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We're waiting for that day. Jesus is going to come back. And he's coming to take his bride. He's coming to take the church. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we who are still here and remain will be snatched off this planet. And we're going to have a meeting in the sky. We're going to see all those who were in Christ who have the resurrected bodies. Everybody who we knew God saved. Everybody who had prayed for us to get saved, we're going to see them all. It's going to be an amazing reunion in the clouds. But more than that, beyond all that, there's going to be Jesus. And we're going to be with him forever. This is the blessed hope. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Silent. he had taken his disciples in the upper room so that he could have with them together one last Passover celebration. In that Passover celebration, it looked forward to the Lamb of God who was going to be slain. Well, Jesus was going to be slain. So, in that night, when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us your body. You who are the Creator, you who were the richest because you created everything, you became poor. You set aside all of your divinity, and you became a human being, though you were still divine. You set aside all of the things that were your prerogative, that belonged to you, so that you could show to us that you were one of us. That you would suffer in every way that we suffer. You were tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. You who knew no sin, you were made in the image of sinful man, with no sin. And you gave your body, you gave yourself be the sacrifice. You're the one who Isaiah talks about, that's prophesied in Isaiah 53. You're the Lamb upon whom all sins and transgressions were placed. You gave us your body. You became our substitute. And you, moment by moment, made those choices to keep yourself pure and unspotted, unblemished, that you would be acceptable. An acceptable sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us your body. We were lost. We were condemned. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. And you saw us in that pitiful state. You had mercy. And you took our place. Thank you, Jesus. For though you created a world, you became what you created. You put on human flesh. You became a man. Lord, that's just amazing. We don't understand it. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your body. And you tell us to take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we eat this in remembrance of you. Everything that you did, knowing right from wrong and always choosing the right. Not doing what you wanted to do, but as you said, not my will, but thine be done. You did what your Father's will was. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your body, for loving us to the uttermost, all the way to death on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your body. Take it. Same way, after that Passover supper, you took the cup. And when you had given thanks, you gave it to your disciples, and he said, "Take, drink, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you for the remission of sins. As often as you do this, remember me." Thank you, Jesus, for pouring out your lifeblood to take away our sins. We are in remission because your blood brought about our redemption. We are reconciled because you took our sins away. There is nothing now standing between us and a real relationship with our Creator because you were there to do that for us. Thank you, Jesus, that the new covenant blood, not the blood of some innocent animal that didn't sin, but your own life blood. You who became a human being, it was your blood, your lifeblood, your holy precious blood that went down that cross, that won our forgiveness, that bought our redemption, that moved our sin away from us as far as it could ever go. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of the new covenant. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Now the grace and the mercy and the peace and the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Unto you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.